Shall we turn with me to John in chapter 3 today? John in the third chapter. Gospel of John chapter 3. As we continue in our study in the book of John. And today we get to meet a man named Nicodemus. But more importantly than that, Jesus here introduces us to the doctrine of new birth. And of course, if you were raised in the church, you've heard this all your life. But here's really where it was first taught. Later Peter expounds on this as well. But what a marvelous concept. It all comes because of Nicodemus' interaction with Jesus. Now, Nicodemus' name means victory among his people, but he doesn't seem very victorious to me because we see him sneaking over to visit with Jesus at night, and I don't think it was because he was too busy during the day. I think he just didn't want anybody to see him. He didn't want his peers to see him. He didn't want anybody to know he was meeting with Jesus. So I see Nicodemus as a man who's conflicted. He's conflicted. And the wonderful thing, though, is he's drawn to Jesus. And I trust you're here this morning, and maybe you're here this morning conflicted. Maybe your feelings have become your reality. And if your feelings have become your reality, that's Satan's great lie. So you may be conflicted with your feelings because they don't line up with the precious truth of the Word of God. And so there's this conflict here. Good news. Jesus is drawing you to himself. Here today, right here in this place, Jesus is drawing you to him. Just as Nicodemus was drawn back in this day, so we are drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so, before we unpack this passage of Scripture, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we just do pray for the body today. We pray for any among us who just may be troubled in spirit. Lord, we pray for sin in our lives, but we just pray, Lord, also maybe for doubts, for anxieties. Lord Jesus, that all of these things might be brought to the foot of the cross and laid there. We might take those burdens and give them to you. We pray for faith today, just a faith to believe you and the promises you have made to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So we see here, first of all, Nicodemus, a man in crisis. Beginning chapter 3, verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And by signs here, he means miracles. No one can do these extraordinary things that you do, supernatural things, except by the power of God. That's what he's telling him here. So we see that Nicodemus is a Pharisee. He's a ruler. He's an elite of society. He has arrived socially, and yet he obviously is discontent. Because again, it's not adding up to him. As part of the Sanhedrin and all of the things that they know, and as a Pharisee, as a rule keeper, what Jesus is teaching, and then what Jesus, how Jesus' teaching is confirmed by the miracles. And I think that's a package deal. It's not just the miracles. It also is the teaching of Jesus. That the teaching of Jesus is then confirmed by supernatural miracles. To him, it's going, this isn't adding up. He's very conflicted. He's in a crisis now. And so he sees the need to come and meet with Jesus. And I think there's a good principle here. Because although socially he's arrived, I think there's a certain emptiness in him. And even in our culture, we have those who are the elites of society. And they're on television, they have power, they have money, they have good looks. And oftentimes we might envy them. But are they really content? We just sang that song, Count Your Blessings. Perfect song, Danny. Count your blessings, name them one by one. And when we look at the world with all their lands and gold, just count your blessings. Because we have Jesus. And so while the flesh envies this kind of thing, really, if we could take away the screen and look at the heart, we could see some very discontent people. And I think that's where Nicodemus was. And we also see that Nicodemus was a Pharisee, so he's a religious man. So religion wasn't doing him any good either. Religion was leaving him empty. It wasn't lining up with what Christ said. Notice what he says in verse 2. He says, this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know. Who is the we? I think he's talking about the elite class, the Pharisees, the rulers, the Sanhedrin. We know you've come from God. Now, most of them were in denial. And you see that, we're going to see that as we go through the book, that they hated Jesus. In fact, we'll even see this in this chapter. That they totally rejected Jesus in spite of the absolute proof that he was the Son of God. In spite of God himself speaking, this is my son. In spite of all of this, They were in denial about who Jesus was, but Nicodemus suffered from a terrible malady for a ruling class, and that was honesty. Because he just was an honest guy, and he was looking at this, it wasn't adding up. And so he comes to Jesus, seeking then indeed to find the truth. Now, he could have categorized Jesus as just another kook, and there were lots of kooks during this time. If you you can read the history here and find out, you know, there were several nutty people teaching at this time. But Jesus was different because what he taught made sense, lined up perfectly with Scripture, and was confirmed by miracles. And so Nicodemus is looking at him thinking, well, what do I do with this man? Do I believe him or ignore him? And he's too honest to ignore him. So if you can't ignore Jesus, you've got to believe him. And so we then, as people made in the image of God, must come to this same crisis of faith. What do we do with Jesus? Do we believe the claims of Scripture about who Jesus is? Are we going to believe it or are we going to ignore it? And if we're honest, if we're really honest with ourselves, and we understand that this makes sense, and that indeed this is true, then we have to accept it and believe it. Not just the parts we like, but the whole counsel of God. And so this is where Nicodemus was at, and this is really where we come to as well. Notice Jesus' answer in verse 3. Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, that unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now this is interesting to me, because Jesus answers a question that was never asked. Nicodemus didn't ask him a question. Nicodemus made a statement. We know you are from God because of the miracles. Jesus answers the question that's never asked because Jesus knew his heart and he knew exactly what was in here. And what Nicodemus was wondering is, what must I do to be saved, or how can I know God? That was really what was in his heart. And so Jesus gets just to the point of it. And he tells them, you must be born again, otherwise you can't see the kingdom of God. So Jesus didn't tell him to do something. Jesus told him to experience something. Jesus didn't tell him to do something. Jesus told him to experience something. A new birth. Religion is all about doing something. The new birth is all about experiencing something. And so Jesus lays this out to Nicodemus. It seems impossible to him. And that brings us to our second point then. Because Nicodemus then questions this. How can this be? How can this experience be rather than doing something? He'd been raised doing something all his life. That wasn't working. He needed to experience something. He needed to experience the new birth. And so verse 4. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And so the real question is how? How could this be possible? So Nicodemus had seen the miracles. He believed them. Absolutely believed them. These things were true and real and physical. He could see them. And so he's still stuck in the physical, in the seeing, what he can see and what he can touch. Jesus is talking about something bigger than that and greater than that. He's talking about the spiritual. And so Jesus here begins to explain it to him. Verse 5. Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Now we want to be careful here. We want to be careful because oftentimes we jump on this verse and say, well, he's talking about baptism. Unless you're baptized and born of the Spirit, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And I don't think that's what he's saying at all. And the reason I don't is because it doesn't add up with the rest of Scripture. In fact, it doesn't even add up with the rest of the chapter. Otherwise, that means we're saved by faith and baptism, and we don't see that in the Scripture. And so my view is that if he had meant baptism, he'd have said baptism. And so Jesus explains then what he's talking about in verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And so I deduce then that when he's talking about water, he's talking about physical baptism, and talking about the Spirit, he's talking about a spiritual baptism. A spiritual birth. And so here is a physical birth and a spiritual birth. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Verse 7, do not marvel, I say to you, you must be born again. So to the world, this seems impossible. To Nicodemus, it seemed impossible because all they can see is the physical. But Jesus is talking about something far greater than that. He's talking about the spirit of man, about being born again at a defining moment in time when we understand who Jesus is, the very person of God, come on earth, lived among us, nailed to a cross, and there on that cross, taking all of our sins, all of it, and bearing it, and the burden and the horror of it all, taking it all, paying the penalty. And then buried and rising again from the dead. We then, in understanding that and accepting it by faith, come to a place then where it cannot just be a mental exercise in saying, yes, I believe this is what Jesus did, but the place where we understand that we have sinned against a holy God, and it is because of that act on the cross that God has provided a way for us to be forgiven of our sins, and we then yield. And by faith, as we are in this process of the new birth, as God draws us to himself, we by faith in believing surrender. And if there's never any surrender, it is my opinion there's never any new birth. Because Jesus cannot be Lord if you have not surrendered your will to his. That's what faith is. Really, that's where faith begins. We understand we can't save ourselves. And we understand that only he can. And so when we come to the end of ourselves, that new birth takes place by faith. And that's what Jesus is explaining to him. And then he goes on to say, then there is also evidence. Once you're born again, there's evidence. Just like when a baby's born, there's evidence. Because there's a new person in the room. Before, there's a mother, or a potential mother. Oh, there's doctors. There may be a dad, depending. And then all of a sudden, a new person is there. Crying away, and they're naked. Just as there is evidence of a birth, there is evidence of the new birth, and that's what he tells us in verse 8. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone born of the Spirit. So Jesus is telling us here, when you're truly born again, there's evidence. It's not a physical evidence, it's a spiritual evidence. It's a change of the person. We become a new creation. Just like you do not see the wind, you see its effects. Now, you all know that's true. It's only been, what, a week and 10 days, and whoa! What a wind! What we saw was the effects of the wind. And if you lived in Birch Bay, you really saw the effects of the wind. Amazing what the wind can do. And so we see its effects, but you don't literally see the wind, you just see its effects. So you don't literally see the Spirit, you see the effects of the Spirit in the life of a person. And so the Holy Spirit, as he enters us and we become a new person, that then gives us a new life. That all of a sudden we have a new purpose in life. We have a new worldview. We are literally a new creation in Christ. There should be evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. There should be fruit. There should be a changed heart. There should be a passion for God. These are the things of the new birth. These are the effects, the evidence of salvation. But we have a major problem, or anyway, Nicodemus has a major problem. And of course, that problem is unbelief. That's our problem, isn't it? The unpardonable sin is unbelief. And here is Nicodemus. How can it be? Verse 9. Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? This seems impossible to me. And to the unregenerated person, this does seem impossible. Faith is about believing what God says is true. It is believing that all things are possible. And so Jesus says to him this. Let's follow along here. Verse 10, Jesus answered and said to him, are you a teacher in Israel and you don't know these things? Most assuredly I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen. And you do not receive our witness. If I have told you of earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? So Jesus is saying, man, this is just basic stuff. And if you can't even believe the basic stuff, how are you going to believe the big stuff? Verse 13. No one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man, who is in heaven. So Jesus, then, the person of Jesus, is God reaching down for us, to us. It is heaven come to earth. That which was heavenly has now become earthly, so that he might atone for our sins. It is interesting to me that Nicodemus had faith in the miracles he could see. He could see the miracles, he believed the miracles, he had no doubt about the miracles. Belief in miracles is not saving faith. Belief in miracles is belief in something physical. Saving faith is belief in something spiritual. It's belief in something much bigger than that. Because the trouble with faith in miracles, it always comes down to, what can you do for me today? There always has to be something new, something better, something exciting. Miracles are wonderful. But that's not saving faith. Saving faith comes to believing what God has told us concerning who Jesus Christ is, and there we place our faith. That Jesus is exactly who he said he was. And so now we come to the meat of the portion of scripture here as Jesus explains salvation to us. And so here Jesus is going to give us the how, the who, the why, and the what of salvation or being born again. So we start at verse 14. And verse 14, it says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So the how of salvation is the atoning death of Jesus Christ. And he goes back to Moses. And most of you know the story about how the children of Israel were complaining about Moses. And so they were complaining about God. And so God judged them by sending poisonous serpents among them. They bit them. They died. And so he told Moses, make a bronze serpent, put it on a pole. It represents sin there. Crucified, sacrificed, and any who would come, and they really come by faith, and look on that pole, will be healed, and they were. And Jesus said, this is a type of who I am. Just as that serpent was lifted up by Moses, so I will be lifted up on the cross. The how of salvation is the atoning death of Jesus Christ. The who then of salvation, verse 15, it says, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And so the idea here is, who can experience new birth? Whosoever will may come. Whoever, anyone can. Now, our problem is the doctrine of election kind of gets in the way here. So sometimes we view the doctrine of election as very segregating, that so God has these people who will be saved, and God has these other people who can't be saved. And I think that doesn't line up with the rest of the scripture for me. I can't see it that way, because as I understand the atonement, Christ died for all. And so the problem with election, if it turns into a kind of the haves and the have-nots, I have a problem with that. And so it seems to me that there are those who will be saved, but there are also those who will not be saved. What we understand here, Jesus says that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have whoever eternal life. So if you're here this morning within the sound of my voice, and the Holy Spirit of God is drawing to you to himself, my friends, you have an opportunity today to change your eternity. You have an opportunity today to receive Christ as your Savior. You have an opportunity today to have new life and be born again. That's what the scriptures tell us. And so the who of salvation is whoever believes may be saved. And the why of salvation is verse 16. For God so loved the world, hallelujah, and put your name in there. Take out world and put your name in there. This is the love of God. The love of God is Jesus nailed to a cross. The love of God is a resurrected Savior. The love of God is that you, by his grace, may experience eternal life. And not just that, but become a very child of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you believe that, friends? Oh, amen. Amen. The love of God for us. This is the why of salvation. And then we come to verses 17 and 18, the what. But what about my sin? What about this nature? What about when I fail God? What about all of the stuff in my life? Lord, look at the past. Look at what I've done. How can this be? And so the what of salvation is, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be what, dear friends? What does it say? Saved. And we are saved from the penalty of sin. And we are saved from the power of sin over us. We have been saved from eternal damnation and saved to something, the glory of God in heaven itself. And so verse 18, he who believes in him is not condemned. That's what Romans 8 tells us, 8:1 very clearly. He who believes is not condemned. If God has told us that, quit beating yourself up. Quit hitting yourself over the head. Quit thinking you're inadequate. My friends, it's not about you being adequate. It's about Jesus being adequate. And so he has died in our place, and he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. So you cannot ignore Jesus. Because the reason we have a culture that wants to ignore Jesus is because they do not want to be accountable to God, but one day we'll all be accountable to God. And certainly that's what we see here, because we wonder, why doesn't everyone believe? I mean, this is God's gift. This is God's gift to us. Why doesn't everyone believe? Well, look what he tells us in verse 19. And he doesn't tell us here it's because they're not elect. That's not what he tells us. Verse 19 says, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. So why is it that people don't come to Christ? Why do they not believe? And it's a love issue. According to this, it is a love of self, or it's a love of things. It's a desire not to be accountable to God. I think it's buying into a satanic worldview. It is, we are oftentimes conflicted, and we talked about our feelings earlier. And sometimes our feelings, if our feelings become our reality, that's Satan's big lie. And we buy into that. That's how we feel. But our feelings aren't reality. They're just feelings. This is the reality, the truth. And so he tells us here, he who does not the truth comes, he says in verse 21, but he who does the truth comes to the light that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. And so what he's telling us here is that if we are really honest before God, we're going to come to that light, that our deeds may clearly be seen that what God is doing is of God, it's not of us. We understand there it's not about self-righteousness, it's not about our goodness, it's not about our baptism, it's not about our giving, it's not about our partaking of communion, it's not about us feeding the poor, it's not about us witnessing to others. All those are good and wonderful things. It's about the work of Jesus. It is God who has done this work completely, and we add nothing to it, that what we have has been done has been done of God. And so we see this wonderful gift of God, but just like any gift, it must be received. You all probably had gifts. You probably had Christmas trees. You had the gifts under the Christmas tree. And you gather around. And what's the big moment? When you open the gift. But what if it's still sitting there? What if the presents from last year were there? And the presents from last year were there? And presents from last year were there? And they're there, and they're there, and they're there. And they're just piling up. They've never been received. They've never been opened. You've never taken them in. They're worthless to you. And I think so many people see the gift, but never open it. Never truly receive Christ. As God draws you to himself, we pray that this morning you truly have experienced the new birth in Christ. And that that experience has changed your life. But we wonder about Nicodemus. Okay, what happened to Nicodemus? Did he believe or did he choose to walk away? He doesn't tell us here. Verse 22 changes course. But we do find out some things. Go just a little farther in John chapter 7. John chapter 7 and verse 43. John chapter 7 verse 43 tells us, so there was a division among the people because of him, capital H, it's about Jesus. And Jesus divides people, no doubt about it. He said he would. Jesus divides families. Jesus divides nations. It's all about faith, isn't it? Whether you believe him or you want to ignore him. It's interesting that Christianity has this huge impact. You either hate it or love it, one or the other. And so here's this great division. Verse 44, now some of them wanted to take him, but no one laid hands on him because his time had not yet come. Verse 45, then the officers came to the chief priests and the Pharisees who said to them, why have you not brought him? So obviously they sent them out to bring Jesus to them, to arrest him. Notice the answer. The officers answered, no man ever spoke like this man. They just couldn't arrest him. They were, impressed and moved by what he had to say. Verse 47, then the Pharisees answered, are you also deceived? Now notice what they say here. Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in him? Have any of the Pharisees believed? And so here it is. It is faith by consensus. In other words, if the majority believes it, it must be right. My friends, nothing can be farther from the truth. Just because the majority believes it doesn't make it truth or even right. Because cultures can do what they want and cultures can turn their back on God. The truth does not change. And so here they said, listen, none of us believe it, so it can't be right. And we're the elite of the culture. And we go on here, verse 49 says, but this crowd that does not know the law is accursed. In other words, the elites looked at the rest as stupid. Well, these people are just stupid. That's why they're not us. That's the point. We're elite and they're not. They're just stupid. They don't even know the law. Here's where Nicodemus comes in. Verse 50, Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night, very clear, same Nicodemus, being one of them, being one of the Pharisees, said to them, Does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing? Absolutely right on, brother. That's right. You want to talk about the law and how ignorant people are of the law? What about us? Do we judge people ahead of time? That's what we're doing here. Oh, they didn't like that. And they answered him, and I could add this, vigorously, they were angry, and they answered him and said, look at you all. They answered and said to him, are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee. And so here, they're putting a lot of weight on this one point, unwilling to really look and see who Jesus is, that he had indeed been born in Bethlehem, fulfilling all the scriptures. And so here they're spinning it. They're in denial. They hear the teachings. They see the miracles. They deny it. But notice, and everyone went to his own house. But really, the words of Nicodemus diffused it, because he was absolutely right. So we see here, obviously, Nicodemus believed. Or we think he did. But let's go a little farther, and I think it proves it to us. Let's go to chapter 19 now. Chapter 19 and verse 38. So here in the historical account, Jesus has been crucified. And with that crucifixion is a dead body. And what do we do with the dead body? Verse 38 of chapter 19, Gospel of John. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews. Wouldn't it be terrible to stand before God and hear, yeah, you were a really good secret Christian. Nobody knew. Boy, did you ever keep that secret good. But you see, it's not supposed to be a secret. And here I think he's stepping up, because he's asking for the body publicly. So here he's coming out of the closet, so to speak. And he asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission, so he came and took the body of Jesus. Here's Nicodemus again. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, just so we make sure we know who it is, also buried a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. That's not a small amount. Was there to care for the body of Jesus. So we see here this man who came to Jesus at night is now out in the open. He is a believer. He is a man who indeed is involved and is honoring his Savior here. And so what happened to Nicodemus? New birth. Changed everything. Changed everything about him. Changed his whole purpose in life, changed his whole view about the law, changed his whole view about religion, changed his whole worldview. And that's what Christ does. So this man, whose name means victorious among his people, but wasn't, is now. And the reason is because he's been born again in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to close with a hymn, Victory in Jesus, my favorite one. I'm going to ask the worship team to come. Following this service, we're going to